everyone is doing well this morning. Today we are continuing in our study of the book of Ephesians. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be studying today, Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen. While you're turning there, let me remind you, last week we looked at the first part of chapter 2, where we saw that we were all dead in our sins, but God made us alive. It is by grace that we are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. We could do nothing to save ourselves, but God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin. And that is what the first part of chapter 2 was about, something that is true of every single one of us individually. But this second half of chapter 2 is going to talk to us not as individuals, but collectively as a group. And in the same way that the first part of the chapter showed us how God worked powerfully in our lives as individuals, this second half of the chapter is going to show us how God's power can work within us, not merely as individuals, but how we relate to each other as a group. And the format of this passage that we're going to look at today goes something like this. The first part is going to tell us, here's what you guys are normally like. Then there's going to be a here's what God has done for you part. And then there's going to be a here's how it should change you. That's basically the format of the passage. So let's take a look at our passage for this morning. If you were here last week, we followed the pattern of God's people in the Old Testament, and we stood for the reading of Scripture. So will you stand with me again as we hear these words from Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. As I said before, this passage is addressing us not as individuals but as a group. And I don't know if you've noticed, but when people get into groups, we have a tendency to group ourselves. Meaning, whenever we have to be around other people, we tend to gravitate to specific kinds of other people. And the characteristics that determine the kinds of people that we gravitate toward can be for a variety of reasons. For instance, there's a group of people in my life that I spend a lot of time with because of CrossFit. Now, some of you might think that CrossFit is a cult or something, but at a most basic level, it is a group of people organized around a common interest, and that interest happens to be fitness. And maybe you're not into CrossFit, but we all have groups, and maybe you are in a book club, or you play on a team, or you're in a band, or you're a part of a booster committee, or you're in a golf league, or your kids are in the same dance program. Those are all groups based on common interests. But there are other ways that we group ourselves too. We group ourselves by our jobs, by our incomes, by our neighborhoods, by our education, by the places that we grew up. Have you ever noticed that when we first meet somebody, one of the things that we naturally do without even thinking about it is we ask a series of questions that automatically categorize the person that we have just met. Nice to meet you. What do you do? Where do you live? Where are you from? Where did you go to school? Those are innocent questions, and we don't mean anything by them. But with the answer to those questions, we automatically group people, even if we're not aware that we do it. Like if they said, oh, I'm from Washington, D.C. I work for the Washington Capitals. We from Pittsburgh might determine that they're in a group that we might not want to be around right now. And Capitals fans aren't the only group of people that we might stay away from, because this tendency that we have to group ourselves, though it brings us closer together to some people, it also separates us from other people at the same time. Because in a lot of our groups, there is an us and there is a them. And our us groups have things in common. We see things a certain way, we like things a certain way, we do things a certain way. But as for them, they are different. They see things differently, they like things differently, they do things differently than us. And usually differences are just differences, but sometimes they are not. Sometimes those differences become dividers. Like they just opened up a Moe's in Bethel Park. And I go there from time to time out of convenience, but when somebody starts telling me that Moe's is better than Chipotle, I think, all right, now I know where we stand. You are not my people. But sometimes the things that we group ourselves around reveal differences that evoke such strong feelings that it not only causes us to divide from other people's, it causes us to despise other people. For example, over the last couple years in our country, politics have become such a polarizing issue that our differing political opinions have created divisions among us. And these divisions determine how we vote, how we interpret current events, how we decide what channel we will get our news from. And not only do we divide ourselves from the other side, but we also have grown to despise them. I've seen the way that we talk about politics and politicians on social media. Things get so heated and divided that we turn our political opinions into moral judgments. You find out that somebody has a different political view than you do, or that they voted for that candidate, and you find yourself thinking, well, I thought they were a Christian. And that's just American politics. If you watch the news, whatever channel you watch it from, you will see that in our world, divisions are everywhere, and they're ugly. People divide themselves based on race, based on religion, based on economics, based on national pride. And the tension between these groups is so hostile that people despise each other, they hate each other, and they even hurt each other. And this hostility over differences becomes so established that dividers seems like too flimsy a word to describe how people separate themselves from each other. A better picture would be that of building walls between one another. To borrow a phrase from our passage here in Ephesians, it seems as though in our world, we as people have a tendency to build dividing walls of hostility between one another for all kinds of reasons. But this verse in Ephesians tells us that this is not how it has to be. Instead of hostility, there can be peace. And that peace is connected to Jesus Christ. It says here that he himself is our peace. And what does Jesus have to do with peace? Well, it says that he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, when it says in his flesh, it is referring to what Jesus did while he was living on earth, most notably what he did by dying on the cross. And this verse is claiming that somehow what Jesus did on the cross can bring peace to those areas of divisions, even the ones that we are guard with walls, even the ones that we are so hostile about. And because of Jesus, those walls can not only come down, but those groups who were once opposed to each other can become united as one. Now, you don't have to be convinced of it yet, but can you at least see that this verse is claiming that what Jesus did on the cross can bring peace and unity to places that were once hostile and divisive? Can you at least see that here? Now, in this verse, some scholars believe that the dividing wall of hostility that's being talked about was a specific wall. There was literally a wall that was built around the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And on this wall, there was an inscription that warned the Gentiles that if they crossed the wall into the inner courts of the God of Israel, then they would only have themselves to blame for what might happen to them next. So at the time that this letter to the Ephesians was written, there was a literal wall that divided God's people, the Jews, and everybody else. And in the Bible, the everybody else group was called the Gentiles. If you were not physically born into the people of Israel, then you were considered a Gentile. So according to the Bible, the majority of us are Gentiles. And according to this passage in Ephesians, there used to be a dividing wall of hostility between Jews and the Gentiles. And this hostility was not so much I'll punch you in the face kind of hostility. It was more like I think I'm better than you kind of hostility. When I was in fourth grade, there was a competition in my class over a science project, and the winner of the contest would receive a prize. I did not win the prize because the contest was a sham. But do you know what happened because of that contest? I built a dividing wall of hostility between me and Natalie Akins. Because when Natalie Akins walked by my desk to claim her prize, she gave me a look that said, "I'm better than you, Dusty." And from that moment on, me and Natalie Akins were at odds. And if I can do that over a fourth grade science project, what do you think people like me can do when it comes to having the favor of God? Because for generations, the Jewish people were the only ones who were considered to be God's people. Because the nation of Israel was the nation that God chose to give his laws to. And these laws set the nation of Israel apart from every other nation. These laws made them different. And their differences were supposed to display. God made them different so the world would see that he was different. But as we have learned, there is something in us as people that has a tendency to turn our differences into divisions. And then we group ourselves into categories like us and them. And we compare those categories and we rank those categories and then we promote our category as superior. And that's kind of what God's people started to do. They took what was different about them and turned it into what was better about them. At the beginning of our passage in verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." Notice that it says these Gentiles, they were called the circumcision in quotes. The reason this is in quotes is because it's a name. It's a group, it's a title, it's a category that the Jewish people would put on the non-Jewish people. They said, "You guys are the uncircumcision, but we are the circumcision." Now, if you're unfamiliar with Jewish history, you might think, "Man, that's a weird thing to categorize yourself around, circumcision." If you don't know what that word means, then ask your dad when you get home. But as it pertains to Jewish history, circumcision was a big deal because it was not only a physical thing, it was also a spiritual thing. If you were circumcised, like all the other descendants of Abraham, then you were one of God's people. But if you were not circumcised, then you were not one of God's people. In fact, this passage says that the Gentiles, of which we are included, it says that we were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was the spiritual reality of the Gentiles, like us. We were separated, alienated, strangers of God with no hope. But when the Jewish people would call the Gentiles the name, the uncircumcision, they used it as a term of derision, a not-so-subtle reminder that we, the Jews, we are the us, and you Gentiles, you uncircumcised, you are the them. We're the ins, and you are the outs. And this difference became a divider that grew into a wall between the Jews and the Gentile, a wall between the uses and the thems. Now today, we don't have a literal wall around an actual temple. We don't call people things like the uncircumcised. But that doesn't mean that we don't build walls of our own. Doesn't mean we haven't built walls between the uses and the thems. our walls just have different names engraved on them. Some of the walls that divide us are over things like race. Sometimes we recognize the differences between our race and another, and rather than appreciating or even taking the time to understand the experience of another race or culture, we make a judgment or a stereotype and place them in a category. That's a wall. Like we said before, we build walls over politics. We become so entrenched in our own opinions that not only do we divide ourselves from each other, we begin to despise each other. That's a wall. We build walls over preferences, and these preferences become so personal that they begin to blur the lines between what we want to be and what ought to be. We even have church-specific walls, like the kind of music we should sing, the level at which the volume should be, how fast the little pastor should talk when he preaches. In the church, we even build walls over things like theological nuances. I was recently sent a Christian comic strip, and usually those kinds of things are not funny at all, but I thought this one was kind of funny, so I'll share it with you. These two guys, they meet each other, and one of them asks the others, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And he says, "Yes." And he says, "Me too. Protestant or Catholic?" And he said, "Protestant." "Me too. What denomination?" He said, "Baptist." "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." "Oh, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Conservative Baptist." "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Religion?" He said, "Great Lakes region." "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879 or Council of 1912? And he said, "Council of 1912. And the first man said, "Get away from me, heretic." Now, the reason why this is funny is because it shows how we are willing to build walls that we hostily defend over issues that don't need to divide us. I believe that there is going to be a day when we all get to heaven and we bump into somebody and we are going to think, "How did you get in here?" Because even though we all are wall builders, even though we all divide and exclude one another, God is a wall breaker who brings unity where there used to be division. Just like last week, this passage also has a huge "but God did something" moment in it. In verse 13 it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." The Gentiles, including us, we were once separated, alienated, strangers of God with no hope. But we have now been brought near because of what Jesus did on the cross. And not only did he bring us near to him, but he also brought peace and unity by breaking down the walls of hostility that separated us from God and divided us from one another. Verse 15 says, "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." This verse says that the wall of hostility that once divided the Jews and the Gentiles, all of the laws and the ordinances that were first given to the Jews but not given to the Gentiles, the very things that allowed the Jews to call themselves the us's and the Gentiles the them's, God made a way for both the Jew and the Gentile to be an us in the eyes of God. Verse 17 says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Notice that Jesus came for those who were far off, which were the Gentiles. But it also says that Jesus came to bring peace to those who were near as well. What does that mean? Well, it means that even the laws and the ordinances that were given to the Jews, even they were not enough to give them complete access to God. Remember, even they had to go to a temple, go through a priest, even to have a little bit of access to God. But when Jesus came, he brought a new access to God. new for both Jews and Gentiles. An access that wasn't based on walls or categories, but only based on faith in Jesus. Colossians says there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, but Christ is all. Now this new access to God, for both the Jews and the Gentiles, it took some getting used to. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the book of Acts. Jesus has already died on the cross. He already rose again from the grave. He went back to heaven, but he told his disciples to go and tell everybody everything that they have seen and heard. So they did. But all of the disciples were Jews. So they went and they preached the gospel to all of the other Jews until Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, there's this guy named Cornelius, who was a Gentile and an officer in the Roman military. And God comes to Cornelius in a vision and tells him to send some men to a place called Joppa and look for a guy named Peter. And God even tells Cornelius the place where Peter is staying, so Cornelius sends some men. Meanwhile, Peter, minding his own business, and God comes to him in a vision and tells Peter that three men are coming to find him. And when they do, he needs to go with them because God has sent them. Sure enough, there's a knock on the door. It's Cornelius' men. Peter goes with them. And when they get to Cornelius' house, Cornelius has all of his friends and his family at the house waiting for Peter. And when Peter sees this, all of these Gentiles gathered together, Peter says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me?" Remember the whole dividing wall of hostility? It was a real thing. Even Peter recognizes that you Gentiles, you are thems, and I am really uncomfortable being around you. But being obedient to God, Peter goes in there and he asks them, "Why am I here?" So Cornelius tells him about the vision. God told him that he had to find a guy named Peter because Peter had something very important to tell them. So Peter tells Cornelius and all of his friends and all of his family all about the gospel of Jesus. And then this happens. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, the Jews who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. But this isn't the end of the story. Some of the other Jews who had put their faith in Jesus, they heard what Peter did, how he had gone in and stayed with the Gentile, how he ate with them. So they called Peter back to Jerusalem and said, "Dude, you need to explain yourself. What were you doing?" So Peter told them everything. Peter explained how Cornelius told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your whole household." And Peter said, "As I began to speak to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And then check this out. When they heard these things, the whole group of Jewish religious leaders, they fell silent. Can you imagine this room? You could probably hear a pin drop, right? Except it wasn't a pin drop that they were hearing. It was the sound of a wall coming down. A dividing wall of hostility. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Do you see how God breaks down walls? And it's not just the walls that divide the Jews and the Gentiles that God wants to break down. God wants to break down every single wall that we use to separate and divide and compare and exclude. Because there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the reason that we are all one in Christ Jesus is because there is no one who can be saved apart from Jesus. And when our differences threaten to divide us, the one thing that could bring us together is the thing that we all have in common. That we were all dead in our sins, but God made us alive through Jesus. And when we truly understand that that is the thing that we all have in common, then it should make the way that we see our differences very differently. When Peter gave his report to the other Jews, after realizing that God sent Jesus to the Gentiles too, his response was convicting. He said, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Peter recognized that if we allow walls to stay standing that God has ordered to come down, then we are attempting to stand in God's way. And whenever we allow what is different among us, no matter how big or how small, when we allow our differences to divide us, we are building walls that God has ordered to be taken down. And when we flip on the news, we see that there are walls being erected all over the place. But according to this passage in Ephesians, there is one place that should have no walls, and that place is the church. The church should be a place where what we know about the gospel of Jesus is so important to us that the differences among us will never be allowed to divide us. Because we might be different, we might live different, we might think different, we might prefer different. But in the church, more than any other place, we should conclude like Peter did. That if God gave the same gift of Jesus to them as he did to me, then who am I to get in God's way? We can be different, but we won't let that difference divide us. We won't build any walls in here. In fact, the last image that we are given in this passage is not about building walls, it's about becoming walls. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 19 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You see how this last image is that of a building being built? And it's not just any building. It says it's a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. And notice, what is it that God is using to build this building? It's us. It says, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God. In the book of 1 Peter, it says that we, the followers of Jesus, we are living stones, being built together as God's dwelling place. And this is one of the pictures that the Bible gives us of the church, the community of people who follow Jesus. And the picture is, we are living stones. Every one of us different and unique, but all are being built together, joined side by side, holding each other up, built by God on the foundation of his word, Jesus as the cornerstone. That's the image. Do you see it? Now this image, it gives us something to think about as it pertains to our relationship to the church. Are you building a wall or being a wall? In your relationship to the church, are you building walls? Are you allowing differences and preferences to breed divisions? Are you building walls that separate people, that alienate people, that judge people, that hurt people? Because Jesus broke down the walls that divide, especially within his church. So are you building a wall, or are you being a wall? Because this image of the church seems to suggest that God made you as a unique stone that he wants to use as a part of his church. So are you letting God build you into his church? Are you allowing him to use your gifts and talents, your resources and your time? Are you willing to say, hey God, here I am, fit me in somewhere? Because that seems to be the image that our relationship with the church should look like, doesn't it? To allow God to build with us as he sees fit. So, when it comes to the church, are you building a wall or are you being a wall? Will you stand with me? God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in it we see hard truths, but we see deep love as well. That we were dead in our sins, but you made us alive. And you didn't just make us alive for ourselves, but you made us alive for your glory. And God, you are working in us in ways that we can't always see. And God, this morning we come to see that we have a tendency among us to find our differences and make them divisions. God, I pray this morning that you would begin to open our eyes to see what areas of our lives we have built walls between us and other people. And God, I pray that as this passage says, we would allow you to tear those walls down. And God, I pray that you would remind us of what we all have in common. That the one thing that we all have that's exactly the same is that we were in desperate need of your love. And God, if that is true, then it should change the way that we see our differences with others. Because if you loved us so much, you sent us Jesus. And you loved them so much, you sent them Jesus. Then we can put down the walls that go between us, because those walls don't exist for you. God, I pray that we would be the church. We would be a church that becomes walls instead of building them. That in here, all of the walls that we see in the world, they are not present, because all we have is Christ. And that is first and foremost. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.